And thank you, Mark.
Good job this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to the last psalm in book one? This is quite amazing. Psalm 41. We'll be reading out of the New King James Version. There's a Bible under your chair, or you can share one with your neighbor. Psalm 41. I have right under the psalm, the blessedness of helping the poor, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks vain words. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That remind you of Judas? But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'd encourage you to take the notes that are provided for you and follow along with me if you would. God's favor, God's forgiveness, and God's faithfulness. I want to begin the message this morning by asking a very simple question that everybody on this planet that's ever lived, that's alive today, that will ever live in the years to come, should ask this question. How do we approach a holy God? How do we approach a holy God? Someone who is altogether lovely, altogether sinless. Holiness means altogether separate. There's no one like God. There's no one like Jesus. Perfect in every way. How can we, sinful human beings, depraved, racked with sin, approach a holy God? Do we come in our own merits? Do we come in our own righteousness? Do we come with works, faith? Do we come having been baptized? Do we have the right to come solely on our national birth? I'm an American, therefore I'm a Christian. I don't think so. Do we come through our church attendance, through our giving? We ask the question, well, how does one approach God as a sinful, fallen, depraved, and altogether lost human being? And honestly, no one can come unless the Father draws us, right? No one can come unless he saves us, justifies us, regenerates us, pardons us, adopts us, cleanses us, and redeems us. It's all of God. Salvation is all of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's all of God. It's all of God, God's mercy and loving kindness. The root and the fruit of salvation rests solely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me. Keep your finger there. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Because when I looked at the title of this psalm, immediately I thought of Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. And you might say it's Beatitudes. What is the attitude that God requires if we come to him? The Bible says no one will come to him unless the Father draw him. But what should our attitude be as God is drawing us? What is God looking for? What does God want from us? Truly, the Bible says that that we are enemies of God. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that we're haters of God. We say, I'm not a hater of God. The Bible says everybody is a hater of God because we're trying to come to God in our own self-righteousness and not in the righteousness of Christ. Why do they murder Jesus? Because his message was abhorrent to people that wanted to save themselves by their own works righteousness. It's only through Christ and his blood atonement that we can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so looking at the Beatitudes, we see exactly from the mouth of Jesus as he sat down on the hilltop, speaking to his disciples and all those that had gathered to hear him speak. And basically what he was saying in the Beatitudes is, this is how you come to me. This is how I want you to come. And again, the Bible says at the end of the ministry of Christ, we mentioned this in our class this morning, if you want to measure the success of Christ's ministry based on his crowds, what can you say at the end of Christ's life? The end of Christ's ministry, he was a miserable failure. The megachurch, led by the Lord Jesus Christ, had dwindled down to, the Bible says in John 6, that many chose to follow him no more. Why? Because Jesus said things like this, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, I don't want any part of that kind of faith. I don't want that religion. That's a bloody, disgusting religion. I don't want anything to do with that. I'll come my own way. The Bible says no one can come unless the Father draw him. So let's take just a moment, and we'll get back to Psalm, but I want to look at this carefully. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we come to God knowing we are bankrupt. We are paupers. There's nothing in us that we can offer God in salvation. So a good place to begin is to come knowing how lost we really are. We need to come knowing how depraved we really are. We need to come realizing that our desperate need for God's mercy and grace must begin with God as he offers freely to us salvation, and we respond by faith. Not our faith, but the faith that's been given to us. Right? And God has to even give us the gift of repentance, because on our own we would not come and admit our sinfulness. So we begin to come with an attitude that says, I am poor in spirit. I am bankrupt. I am a pauper. I have nothing to give you, God. And God says, okay, now we can talk. Right? Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So how do we approach the throne of God? With self-confidence? Do we come with a spirit of pride and an unbroken spirit? What does God say? He says, a broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. So God's the one who gives us the gift of repentance, and it's God who seeks that broken spirit. We come to God poor, naked, helpless, hopeless, bankrupt. We come with an attitude of mourning for our sin. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, the word meek means strength under control. It's the picture, the word picture of a stallion that's just been broken. Not a spirit, but that willful, wild spirit of the stallion. Strength under control, that's meekness. God wants us to come with a humble heart. A contrite spirit. Somebody who is honest with themselves as much as we can be. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our own hearts. Verse 6, are you coming? What are we doing here? We're preparing our hearts. The Bible says in the book of Hosea, till up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. What does God have to do? He has to break up our hearts of rock and stone and hardness, so that we can receive the truth of the Word of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Show me a person who loves the Word of God and I'll show you a person that's most likely born again. Show me a person that can't get enough of good biblical preaching, and I'll show you somebody that most likely is born again. Show me a person who strives to master the Word of God and knowing all the time that he can't do it in a lifetime, in 10 lifetimes, we can't do it. And yet we try to plummet the depths of every passage because it's so rich that we can't get enough of it. Folks, listen, if you have no appetite for spiritual things, if you have no appetite for the Word of God, you need to ask yourself and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, because the Word of God says, if you love God, you will keep His commandments. If you love God, you will let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. So if you're sitting there this morning, and listen, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. If you're sitting there this morning and you have to say honestly, I have no interest in picking up my Bible. I have no interest in spiritual things. It may be because you love your sin more than you love God. But it also may mean that you're not saved. Because a saved person wants to be in the Word and wants the Word to be in them. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. I worry about people who aren't in the Word. I worry about people that listen to sermons but aren't in their Bibles. I worry about people that could go weeks and months of coming to church to hear good biblical preaching, but they're faithful to get their program every week on Thursday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday night. They won't miss a program, but they can go months without coming to church. What's up with that? What's up with that is that maybe you're not saved, because a saved person can't get enough. You're continually hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Would you say that you're a merciful person? Or are you looking for every lawbreaker to get what's coming to them? Listen, if we all got what was coming to us, if we all got what we deserved, none of us would be here. There'd be a little pile of ashes right where you're sitting, right? So this morning, we come humbly. We come knowing our desperate need of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I got to give you a report. Some of you didn't hear. Last week, I shared with you about my cricket experience and how what a wicked pastor you have, right? And so I went back to apologize. I walked in the cricket store, and the gal that I needed to apologize to was busy with another customer. And so one of the other persons came out and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "No, thank you. I'm here to meet with so-and-so. I need to meet with her." "Well, let me help you. She's busy." "Sir, I know she's busy." And already I've got this attitude, right? I know she's busy, but I want to talk to her. "She's busy, sir. Let me help you." At that point, I needed to ask his forgiveness, because now I was annoyed with him. So I left the store because I couldn't talk with the person I wanted to talk to. And Cherie said, "Oh, my goodness." I told her the story. We're laughing. You know, now it's multiplying, right? I'm going to offend the whole store by the time I'm done with this story. So she made this beautiful batch of cookies, monster cookies, and I took them into the store. That guy wasn't there, but the gal was, and I just said, "Can I ask your forgiveness?" And I humbly asked her for forgiveness, and she said, "There's nothing to ask forgiveness for." And I said, "Yeah, but I knew my own attitude when I came last week. And I need to ask your forgiveness. Would you forgive me?" And I was able to share with them a little bit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? Every situation, no matter how bad it is, can be a win-win for you if you turn it around and humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you ever thought from reading this verse, who can have a pure heart but God Himself? If we've died with Christ, that means that we've been risen to life with Christ, right? So now we're free to live godly lives not in our power, but in his resurrected power. No longer willpower or won't power, but the power of the Lord Jesus Christ living his life out through ours. What did John the Baptist say? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. More of him, less of me. Blessed are the pure in heart. We're getting closer. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, there's a born-again person. There's a born-again, redeemed sinner who's moved from spiritual darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we come to faith and we're born again, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And guess what? We have no message of our own. Do you hear that? If our president appoints an ambassador from the United States to another foreign country, that person is not to give his own message ever. He's to speak for the president. He's to speak for the nation. He carries no message of his own. He carries the message of the one who sent him. You and I have no message of our own. We carry the message of the one who sent us. We're ambassadors for Christ. And what are we doing? We're pleading with those who are lost. We were lost ourselves. Be reconciled to God. The same one who saved me can save you. But you have to humble yourself. And you have to come as a baby, as a child. And you need to recognize that you're bankrupt and you have nothing to offer God. This is the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. We have no message than the one that we've been sent with. Christ and him crucified. The power of God to salvation. That is our one message. Verse 10. What's the inevitable result of faith in Christ and being truly born again? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ himself. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, listen, you and I are naive if we think we can escape tribulation and suffering and persecution in this life simply because we've come to faith. Where do you read, where do any of us read that the moment you come to faith in Christ, your life is going to be perfect? You're never going to have another ripple. So we're so surprised when ripples start coming and they start turning into tsunamis. And these waves are cresting over our heads and we're saying, God, I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. It's called salvation. Biblical salvation is coming to faith knowing that the same ones who persecuted Christ and loved to see him put to death are the same ones who would love to see your lights punched out. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, listen to this, it's most likely because of the fact that you're a servant of Christ. We should not expect any other outcome than that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All of you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering some form of persecution, you need to ask yourself the question, am I saved? If we find ourselves always trying to make peace with those who are at war with God, which we once were, the only plausible possibility is that we ourselves have made peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. If we're growing in purity and holiness, what other explanation could there possibly be than we know the one who is perfectly holy? Do I sound like a Jewish person? If we find ourselves thinking mercy and acting mercifully towards those who most likely don't deserve it, could it be that we ourselves have experienced the mercy of God and the forgiveness of the Son of God through his blood atonement? If we find ourselves with a growing appetite for Christ and his word, and we're in it, and it is in us in growing measure, might it be that we have the word, Christ himself, living in us? If we see a greater brokenness and a growing humility in this vessel of clay that was once so proud and unbending, to a spirit of repentance, could it be that it's been the unceasing work of the Holy Spirit who ever draws us in that still small voice to repentance, to agree with God over our sin, and then to confess it, and then receive forgiveness through it. Thank you, Jesus. When we approach the throne of God in prayer and we feel a sense of bankruptcy as spiritual paupers, as Isaiah did when he came into the throne room of heaven, what did he do? He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a dead man." Might it be the fact that in our brokenness, being poor in spirit, that we're beginning to see the kingdom of heaven? See how beautiful that is. This is the Beatitudes. In coming to a holy God, we come poor in spirit, mourning over our sinful bankruptcy. We come meekly, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We come as mercy showers who've been shown mercy ourselves. We come pure in heart as peacemakers, expecting persecution because we carry the same message of salvation that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And guess what that message is? It's offensive to an unbeliever. It's all an introduction for Psalm 41. Our first message in this first book of Psalms, get this, are you ready? Was January 18th, 2015. Wow. The message title in Psalm 1 was Two Ways, Two Roads, and Two Destinations. Can I get you to put the PowerPoint up? All right. So I want us to read this. Pledge to the Bible. And this was the screen that we used in that first message on January 18th, 2015. Ready? Let's read this together. Hold your Bible. All right. Ready? Here we go. This is my Bible, God's autobiography. It is inspired, God-breathed. It is inerrant and infallible. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It equips me for God's good work. Wait. Hold on. Okay. I will use my Bible to fight spiritual battles. All things through Christ who gives me strength. I will place my trust and confidence in God and His Word so that I might be sanctified and holy in its truth. Amen. And there was one more that I wanted to, a morning prayer. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to you. You can leave that up on the screen. I'm not sure who is calling me this morning, but did they not know that I am preaching? Pete, take a breath. Let's go on. God's gracious favor. Chapter 41, Book of Psalms, verses 1 through 3. We're going to go through this really quickly. What does King David have to sing about in this last psalm of Book 1? Verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor, literally the helpless and the powerful. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? Amen. Right? He alone is the seeker who came to seek and to save those who are lost. We are that lost sheep that keeps going astray. We are that lost coin. We are that lost son that the Father, having seen us from a long way off, comes running. And what does he do? He puts his arms around us. He puts on us the robe of righteousness. And he puts the ring of sonship and forgiveness and reconciliation on our fingers. And kills the fatted calf, bringing forgiveness and reconciliation. Once lost, now found. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Is that what Jesus has done for you? Right? We're poor in spirit. We're bankrupt. We're unable and helpless to help ourselves. And as a result of our salvation and reconciliation, what do we see? What do we experience? And he and we shall be blessed on the earth. We will not be delivered into the hands or will of our enemies. Isn't that what happened when Jesus died on the cross for our sins in salvation? That the gospel of Jesus Christ has freed us to no longer be in slavery to those that would cause us to sin. We have been set free. We're freed from Satan. We're free from Pharaoh, a type of Satan. We're free from Egypt, a type of the world. We're free from the power of darkness and from the clutching shackles of our sin. And if we're free, what does the Bible say? We're free indeed. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. Has Jesus done that for you? We were sin sick, hopelessly sick, and dying in our sin until Jesus came and found us. And like the Good Samaritan, what did he do? He bandaged us up from the robbery and the beating that we were taking from Satan. And he rescued us and he saved us and he nursed us back to health. That's what Jesus has done for you this morning. He bestowed on you his gracious favor. Titus 3, 5, and 6. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing of regeneration, doing of the Holy Ghost. Number 2, God's merciful forgiveness. Verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Did God heal you? Did he take you from darkness into his marvelous light? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those are the words of a saved man, a redeemed man, a forgiven man. We all need mercy, because if for a moment we all got what we deserved, we'd be a pile of ashes, right, on our seats. The Word of God says, in justice, remember mercy. Thanks be to God for his mercy. Are you thankful that God was merciful to you, a sinner, not giving you what you do deserve? And in his grace, what did he do? He gave you what you didn't deserve. Wow. Thirdly, God's faithfulness. Psalm 41, verses 5 through 13. What does King David have to sing about? Verses 5 through 9, David rehearses for his readers all the injustice that had come his way from those who had hated him and wished evil of him. They were looking for an excuse to pounce on him and to destroy him once and for all. I want you to hear this. When you live a righteous, godly, Christ-honoring, and exalting life, are you ready? You will be hated. What makes us think that we won't have the same end if we're true Christ followers, that those who hated Christ and put him to death, if given an opportunity, they'll turn on you in a heartbeat, right? See, so we have this kind of misunderstanding that if we're Christian and we truly act like Christ, people will love us. Did they love Jesus? They hated him. And they will hate you. Don't be surprised by that. It's no big deal. Blessed are those who have suffered for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. Well, listen, that's not my job. It wasn't David's job to repay them. It is in Scripture. So how do we kind of get satisfaction from those who have wronged us? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's not my job to make a wrong right or to give somebody their just deserts because of what they did to me. We all do it, right? We all feel justified in trying to get vengeance or try to stick it to somebody that you know, wronged us or said something about us or mistreated us. Isn't that what Christ did for us? In his death, burial, and resurrection. And because we've died with Christ and we're buried with Christ in baptism, we're also raised, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, to a new life with him in his resurrection. We have life in Christ. And to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. What can my enemies do to me? We have nothing to fear if we're in Christ and he's in us. The Bible says the only one that we fear is the one who has the power to destroy our bodies and our spirit or our soul in the next life. Because of God's blessed faithfulness, we are alive in Christ, and in a very real sense, the greatest irony will be those who seek to destroy our lives in this life will most likely themselves be destroyed in the next life. I don't need to seek vengeance. God will take care of it. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. Verse 11, David goes on, "By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." It sounds to me like this is all about David. But he's speaking just like I do, just like you do, right? And this is from the inner desires of his heart as he pens this, and you wonder what kind of a tune this had to it. "By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." This may have been the case with David, and yet often his enemies seem to have won the victory. But I want us to remember this morning, beloved, that the battle belongs to who? To the Lord. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. It may seem like the powers of darkness are rolling over this land like a flood, but I want you to think on this. The Bible says, "Be light." One candle dispels the darkness. Think of what a landscape of candles burning brightly can do to the darkness. What does the Bible say in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 13 through 16? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." But men hate the light. They don't come to the light. They try to punch the light out. Let me ask you a question. What's more powerful, light or darkness? Is there any question? We have bought the lie of Satan that says that darkness is more powerful than light. Just turn your light on, right? Just be light, and the darkness will flee. I love this. Have you ever walked into a dark room where you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face? And you're stumbling over things and you don't know where things are. And you turn the light on. What happens to the darkness? It flees. Immediately. Under the table. Into the closet. Around the shadow, right? Because when light comes into darkness, the darkness cannot stand to be in the same presence of the light. Who is light? Jesus is light. Be light. Does that make sense? But what do? We hide our light under a bushel. Why do we do that? We're embarrassed. If I start shining light, then the darkness will hate me. The darkness hates you anyway. Right? You might as well be light and really annoy them. Right? Just be light and the darkness will flee. In your workplace, be light. In your neighborhood, be light. In your family, Thanksgiving, be light. Oh yeah, but when I'm light, it's just miserable. All hell breaks loose when I'm light. Yes, but you're light. And maybe one of these times when your family is always so ugly with you and nasty with you, and some of you, I'm thinking about you right now. I'm not going to look at you, but I'm thinking about you right now when you put down your family week after week, pleading with God for their salvation. Listen to me. One of these days when you speak light, they're going to receive it. What are they expecting from you? Light. Be light. I remember one time, a very well-known member of our church, still with us, came to me for an appointment. This person just poured out their heart about their marriage and how bad it was. And the longer this person talked, the more I was thinking to myself, get rid of the bum. I mean, honestly, that's what I was thinking. In my heart of hearts, as I'm a mercy shower, I was thinking about this person. My heart went out to them, and I just wanted to be able to say, you just need to walk away from this guy. He's no good. All the things he's done to you, just walk away. And the Holy Spirit was saying, you can't do that. You need to speak the truth to her. So I told her, this is what the Bible says. And this is what she said. Are you ready? I knew you'd say that. I wanted you to say that. I was hoping you'd say that. Thank you. She needed something to hold on to. I am shocked by the counsel of professing Christians who counsel darkness when they should be counseling light. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Be light, and the darkness will flee. Verse 12. As for me, you uphold my integrity. You uphold me in my integrity, and you set me before your face forever. Essentially, what the psalmist is saying here is we don't need the accolades of men. We don't have to leave a legacy. It's only Jesus, right? We're going to sing that song in just a moment. What ultimately matters in this life? Only Jesus. This is His story. It's not your story. Don't steal the story from the one who's writing it. It's not about you. Did you hear what I just said? It's not your story. History is His story. It's all about Jesus. You have a little part in the story. It might be a sentence. It might be a paragraph. You might be big enough to have your own chapter. But it's not your story. It's His story. It's history. Play your part. Play your role in the story of Christ. It's all about Him. Verse 13. This is just so remarkable. You know, because of all the activities of yesterday and spending so much time with Guardy at the hospital, I finally looked at Sheree and I said, we got to go. I haven't written my sermon yet. It was like, what time? 7:30. And I'm thinking, it takes me 2, 3, 4 hours to sometimes write a message. And so we left, and I sat down at the computer, and I wrote this from first to the end all at once, without stopping. Got home at 9:30. Listen to this verse as we close this first book of Psalms. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. What an awesome ending to this song and this hymn, this psalm of David. I want us to take it home, and this is what I want you to take home. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Shall we give glory to God for His gracious favor? Shall we give glory to God for His merciful forgiveness? Shall we give glory to God for His blessed faithfulness? What will we do without Jesus? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is His story. End of story. For His glory. God and God alone. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. I'm going to come down here. I'm going to ask my brother, Dennis, to come up. We have a little thing that we do here that is rediscovering biblical manhood. It's a study that I've put together. I want every man to be able to go through it. If you've not gone through it yet, I'd encourage you to set up an appointment with me so that you can go through it. Friday, Dennis completed this study. And we give, as a recognition, Family Bible Church, Kingman, Arizona, upon completion of Rediscovering Biblical Manhood class, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, these same commit to faithful men who will teach others also. Dennis and I have been meeting for probably well over 10 years. It didn't take us that long to get through the material. But we've been meeting for a long time. Rocky's going, oh my goodness, I don't think I can do this. Rocky and Bill Sloan and others are going through this material with me, and I so appreciate it. But I've appreciated Dennis because of his faith and his faithfulness. Cameron's going through it with us. God bless you, Cameron. And I'll tell you what, if I had to do my ministry all over again, I'd spend a whole lot less time doing administration. Maybe a whole lot less time doing visitation. And a whole lot more time meeting with men. If you get the kids, you might get mom. If you get mom, you might get the kids. But if you get dad, you get the whole family. Dennis, congratulations. We're not done, are we?
No. Maybe in 10 more years.
I hope so. Dennis is a wonderful friend and a brother in Christ, and I love you. I really, really do. Dennis has so many remarkable qualities that such a gracious spirit. And so this baton isn't meant for you to keep to yourself. What do you do with the baton?
Pass it on.
Pass it on to the next guy, all right? So you need to be asking yourself the question, who's that guy that I can pass this baton on to, all right? Let me pray for you. And remarkably, we're going to sing a song right after this that essentially says, all of this stuff is just stuff. The one that deserves our praise and our accolade is the Lord Jesus, right? And what I love about this song that we're going to sing is, you know, I always would preach on what kind of legacy are you going to leave? And the song basically says, your legacy shouldn't matter. You walk through the tombstones of the Kingman Cemetery, and, you know, after 70 years, nobody knows who those people are. They are completely gone. There's no memory of them whatsoever. No matter what you write on the tombstone, my favorite one, by the way, is, I told you I was sick. No. Okay. So we give this gift in recognition of a job well done, but who do we ultimately give it to? The Lord Jesus, right? Father, would you bless Dennis and Tracy, Lord, with long life? Would you bless them, Lord, as they seek to be a blessing? And may they pass their faith on not only to their beautiful daughter, Jackie, but their beautiful grandchildren. And Lord, to countless others that are influenced through Dennis and Tracy's love for you and their love for each other. Bless them, Lord, I pray. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I told Dennis he didn't have to say anything. Do you want to say something?
Thank you for being there and not making me feel like some of my dumb questions are dumb.
No such thing as a dumb question. All right, God bless you. Thank you. Let's stand and sing together, okay? Oh, we're going to do communion first, all right? So I'm going to invite you to come, and you can partake of these tables in the front or the table in the back. But remember, this is the table of the Lord. The only thing that keeps you from the table is sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's come as the Lord leads you.